verse here, but looking forward to having equally as much fun up at St. Albans coming up on April the 12th. So, young people, please be ready to go and just have a good time, a fellowship and the relationship up there. Verse 4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. The word Zion, for the most part, means a dry or an arid place. And certainly, as we have been looking at the nation of Israel at this particular point, and I was sharing with Steve just the other day, I said, I don't know why I've not really dubbed the series in Isaiah other than the Isaiah series, you know, which is kind of logical. And I said, I don't know why it just came to me in the study. I said, why don't you just call it the death of a nation? Because there are involved in here the actual accounting of a nation dying. In the ministry, I have been with people, and you have been with them in their illnesses and their sicknesses, and even in the hour of death. And you see it coming, and you know it's coming. But in a nation, sometimes we miss the elements that show that it's a nation that's in the process of dying. America is a nation that's dying spiritually because immorality is just taking over on every front, including churches and pulpits, homes, government as well. And so as we have been looking at chapter 3, we witness the prophet of God laying bare the immoral character of Judah and Benjamin, and especially looking at his capital city, the city of Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't a very pretty picture concerning the lifestyles of her leadership and the typical lifestyle of the citizenry. And in this series in Isaiah, The Death of a Nation, we have been able to see the component parts that will bring any nation to its own self-destruction from within. And I had mentioned, for those of us who have been around, and I was certainly just a young person when Nikita Khrushchev was a premier in Russia, and banging his shoe on the podium in the United Nations, vowing that that America would destroy itself from within, that all they had to do would be patient and wait long enough. Well, unfortunately, the godless society fell before America did, because they were within more godless than what America was and is, but we are becoming godless in a different way. But in fact, as we look around at America today, there are a great many similar parallels having very similar results in our nation's destiny. And I don't think you have to have a crystal ball or read your horoscope each and every day to learn or to discover that America is so much further down the road than what many actually are aware of at this particular point. But see, our young people, you have to understand something. You don't have as much to compare where America is to where America was. But when you've lived for 50, 60, 70, or 80, or maybe 90 years, you can see in just that short 9 decades or less how far America has gotten from where it was a strong nation. But you had the elements of immorality, obviously, there. They just weren't so overt. They just weren't so open. And they weren't just so blasé, if you will. And as we come from the doom and gloom of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and verse 1, we see in chapter 4 two things. That first of all, that God is a God of grace and mercy. Amen. Thank God for many of us here, including myself, that God is a God of grace and He is a God of mercy. If God destroyed us because of some of our lifestyles and the way we had lived maybe in a brief period of our lives, I wouldn't be here to be talking or fellowshipping with you this morning along the way. So I, for one, am very thankful for God's grace and God's mercy. But secondly, that chapter 4 is one of prophecy concerning the future, somewhat the immediate future of Judah and Benjamin, and as well the tribulation time period as well as the millennial is all kind of condensed into these 6 verses. And so while we deal with the interpretation of these 6 verses this morning, we will also make some applications from several phrases that are found in several verses there that we can apply to ourselves, even though the primary interpretation is to the nation of Israel. I believe that we can be reminded as citizens of this world living in this dispensation of grace. Amen? We can find some things that would be a wonderful reminder of us this morning. And so by God's grace, we want to look at several thoughts this morning. First of all, the prophecy, the preparation, the protection, and the promise that God has for us this morning. Father, as we look to the message, your glory and your grace, Father, we just can't even begin to imagine. Lord, our finite minds cannot wrap itself around your infinite love, your mercy, and your grace. Oh, but Father, so many of us here this morning are the benefactors. We have received the benefits and the blessings of your grace and your mercy. And Father, pray that we would not be spiteful to that love wherein you have loved us. But Father, as we go through here, learn to first of all pray for a nation, the nation Israel, Lord, to pray for them fervently. Lord, we realize that so many of them are lost, and Lord, they're still blinded from history. And Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct in our own lives that we may go through this chapter and be so thankful that someone came with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and loved us enough, cared about us enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that, Father, you opened your heart and received us, Lord, and made us sons and daughters. And so, Father, this morning, as we go through this chapter, may we appreciate very wonderfully and marvelously and greatly your great love and your attention to us as individuals. But, Father, we have a responsibility also to get out the gospel and be used of you. So, Father, challenge us and change us today, whether to salvation or to rededication. Father, bring about your purposes, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look, first of all, this morning at the preparation. And so verse 1 is somewhat a continuation of chapter 3. And we have to be reminded that when Isaiah wrote this, he didn't write chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, 4, and chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3. I'm thankful that someone had some insight and broke certain things down. But sometimes we have a tendency to compartmentalize these things and not see the flow from one chapter to the next. And so there is a flow here in chapter 4, and verse 1, where it says, "In that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us not... Let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach." Now, as I said, it's a continuation. It's there, first of all, I believe, to remind us of the seriousness of continued disobedience to God and pushing him to the place of severe judgment. Now, some of us have walked down that road in our own personal lives, that we have pushed God to a point where we left him no alternative to chasten us. Now, we experience that sometimes as moms and dads. We warn our children. We kind of give them a nice little warning the first time, a little more stern the second time, and a little more stern the third time, followed up by some action, I hope, by that particular time along the way. And so we have a tendency somehow to push God to limits where we leave him no alternative. Now, we already know that the 10 northern tribes have already pushed God to the point where they were carried off by Assyria and dispersed throughout the Assyrian Empire. And now, several hundred years later, we're coming on the scene here. And it's like, okay, Judah, didn't you learn anything from this at all? And, of course, the answer is no. And I know from my own personal experience, there's just some things I've had to learn the hard way. Wish I didn't have to when you look back in retrospect, but some of our young people are going to have to learn some things the hard way. Some of moms and dads here this morning, you're going to have to learn some things from the hard way. Even though God's given us his word and God's warned us and God's encouraged us to follow certain precepts and certain principles, we kind of throw our hands up and say, you know, what can I do? You're going to learn the hard way, all right? You don't have to. I'm telling you this morning, you don't have to, but such is some of our natures, if you will. So it's here to remind us of the seriousness of continued disobedience to God. Also, so severe was the consequences of sin, the wars and the casualties have been so great that there was a great shortage of men. We're not just talking about a few men here, we're talking about hundreds of thousands of men have been killed in various skirmishes and in various battles with the enemy of Judah and Benjamin, if you will, and so that there was a real shortage of men. And when you understand verse 1, when it says there, that to take away their reproach, he's really talking about the fact is that for an Israelite woman to be barren, it was a real reproach on them. Now, we even know the story of Hannah and Samuel, and it was a reproach for her because her husband's other wife chided and made fun. And we know the situation with Jacob's wives, the problems that were there and the concubines and the whole nine yards that transpired there. But these women said, listen, we will literally pay our own way. We'll pay the rent. We'll pay the mortgages, if you will. We'll put the food on the table and we'll buy the raiment. We'll buy our own. We'll take care of it. Listen, just give us your name. Just give us your name and take away that reproach. So it reveals a great desperation in a very dark time of Judah's time period for the inhabitants of Judah. Now, it's dark then, but it's going to get darker yet. When Nebuchadnezzar comes marching down and he's going to take them off into captivity, that's really going to be probably the darkest hour in their history to point. So much so that they were willing to take care of themselves for just having a man and his name in their lives. Now, while this may not seem such a big deal to us, however, coupled with all that has been revealed in chapter 3, it was a big deal, and it was going to be an even bigger deal in just a few decades for these historical figures that we're reading about now. Now, not only were the immoral events of chapter 3 taking place and escalating day by day and week by week, these events in chapter 4 are somewhat prophetic in nature. First of all, many of them to whom Isaiah was speaking this message and warning, these individuals would be alive to witness the consequences of their godless choices under Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I believe that there were some righteous folk who were there. There was a remnant within all that the immoral fabric of that society, because we know that Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I believe they give us a glimpse that they were some. They weren't in the majority. They were certainly in the minority, known as a remnant that were carried off, who were godly people. I believe who still had a heart for God, who still loved God, who still wanted to serve God. Certainly Daniel made that decision. We learn in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart. And you remember me saying that the word purpose is the Hebrew word seem. Which basically means that Daniel, literally in captivity, took his life and put his life in the hands of God and said, God, you deal with my life as you choose. But Lord, I am still going to serve you. I'm still going to live for you. I'm still going to follow the same faith and beliefs that I had when I was back in the homeland. And he purposed and put it like, he said, whatever the outcome is. And you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same thing when they said, oh, king, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter. Listen, we're not going to change. Listen, we will only worship the living God, Jehovah. If we have to die in the process, and I'll paraphrase that part of it, if we have to die in the process, then we'll die in the process. And they were cast into the fiery furnace, weren't they? And so we realize here that there was a remnant. Thank God for the remnant. If there had not been that remnant, imagine who would have been the spokesman for Israel in captivity. When you consider the fact that God took Daniel and promoted him and raised him to the third highest in the land under Nebuchadnezzar, under Belshazzar, which was only maybe just for a night or so, but for King Darius and his uncle King Cyrus, literally made highest in the land. Amazing. But God placed him there so they could have a voice to look out for and to look after the Israelites that were there in captivity. And so, number two, I believe it was also a prophecy of future events that will involve the nation of Israel having to face the great tribulation time, which is still future. How much future, we don't know. But certainly I'm going to tell you that in my lifetime of 70 years, America has gotten darker, morally speaking. Oh, we've made some wonderful technological advances, but all around, when you really think about it, morally speaking, America is not the nation it once used to be. There's very little respect for parents anymore. You find that more so in Christian homes. There's a great deal of respect. But at large, you don't see as much as there once used to be. You don't see necessarily the respect for authority as there once used to be. Listen, we didn't dare to come home and tell our mom and dad that, hey, you know what? The teacher had to put me out in the hall today. Yeah, the teacher did what? Because we knew that in school, we got either sent to the principal's office, we got put out in the hall and got a little lecture. We got a trip to the woodshed when we got home if mom and dad found out about it. So there isn't a whole lot of respect in a lot of areas that there once used to be. Now, I don't know if America can ever get it back, but she won't until she gets right with God, for the most part. But Matthew chapter 24, just very quickly there, in light of this future event, in Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 15, And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the people of Israel of his day. And he says in verse 15, he says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth it, let him understand." Now that desolation of abominations is when the Antichrist, who has befriended Israel and falsely led Israel into a false sense of security and peace, he's going to go into the holy place that has been rebuilt and resurrected, and he's going to offer a sacrifice in the holy place where only the high priest is permitted to go, and that will be the desolation of abominations. And then the warning comes in verse 16. He says, "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Verse 21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." And then he says in verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened." So we see that literally they've gone from the beginning of the tribulation to the middle of the tribulation, and then those days are shortened when Jesus Christ comes back at his second coming. He is going to shorten that 7-year period of the tribulation. Rather than it being more than 7 years, it'll be just a 7-year time period. And he is going to come back, and you can read about in Zechariah chapter 14, rather, about when Jesus Christ comes back and he sets his feet on the Mount of Olivet, and the mountain will cleave in half, and there'll be a great valley, and more maybe a little bit later on about that. But what we're saying here is that he is giving a prophecy here in chapter 4 of a very near event of Nebuchadnezzar coming down, but he's also giving a distant prophecy of Israel in the tribulation time period as well. Thank God for the rapture, amen? Not going to be here. And if you're not saved, you may find yourself here still alive then. But for those who are saved the Lord, we're going to be raptured out. And so here's a tidbit of information concerning chapter 3, if you will, and 4. It is a subject matter that Israel will deal with time and time again in the remainder of the chapters of Isaiah. There will be short and near prophecy fulfilled as far away in time as well as near at hand. We'll see that recurring throughout the different chapters here in the book of Isaiah. There will be also the problem stated, also protection for a remnant, and peace that is followed by God's glory. So that is a kind of a recurring theme as we go through the 66 books of Isaiah. Now we look very quickly at the preparation. Now the first aspect of preparation is God's presenting a branch in chapter 4. It says in verse 2, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord." Now that word branch, there's about 18 Hebrew words that are interpreted to a single English word branch. Here it basically means an offshoot or a small shoot, if you will, the beginning of something. Not right now, I don't know if you've gone out in your backyard, you've been looking at your trees, hoping to see something there, like little buds coming out, saying, okay, spring's closer than we think, all right? Kind of getting excited about seeing the buds and the blossoms and all those things come out there. But here in the midst of all of this, God says to Israel, in your history, there's going to be a branch. And it says there, "In that day shall the branch of the Lord," that word Lord is the Hebrew word Jehovah, the high name of God, if you will, the most important name. So the self-existing one is what it means. And from out of the Lord Jehovah is going to come a means by which God is going to deliver Israel. Now, there's going to be a remnant that returns after the captivity, but God is talking about a complete restoration, which is not going to take place until the end of the tribulation time period. So that's kind of a near and a far prophecy for the most part. And that branch, by the way, will be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has already come. He's ascended to the Father, but in that 33 years that he was here, he showed that he was, and beyond any, with all infallible proofs, that he was indeed the Son of God, that he indeed was the Messiah, but Israel missed it. You know, that's the trouble with a problematic heart. When a heart is not right with God, it misses many wonderful things that God has in store for us. And what they missed was the Son of God, the Messiah that he was sending. He didn't come. He didn't fit their description. He didn't fit their bill of how they thought the Messiah would come or to accomplish what they thought the Messiah would have accomplished. But he came based on the need of man's heart. He came as a Savior. He will come as the Messiah, but right now he has come only as the Savior. And so it says in verse 2, and in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now, listen, Israel's had a terrible, troubled past. And we're not just talking about a few years here and a few years. It didn't even become a nation again until when? 1946 or so? When Israel actually became a nation once again? And even then, it has been a very problematic, very troubled nation throughout history. Some of it is self-inflicted. Some of it has been brought on from other sources as well. Obviously from the Arabs in the area, as well as the Americans and all who... people have just given the Jews a rough time all the way around. So theirs has been... But you know what? Indeed, they brought it on themselves for a great part. But that doesn't excuse people from misusing or abusing them or anybody. And that's one of the things that as Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, we are one in Christ. We are all brothers and sisters. Everyone who is saved by the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are brothers and we are sisters. Amen. What a blessing. And so that branch will be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come and was rejected by Israel. And in the latter end of the great tribulation, we'll recognize this same Christ that has been prophesied by Zechariah chapter 12. We can take a quick look at Zechariah here, just over a few books, if you will. Still trying to get used to my new Bible here. All the books are all in the same place. They didn't move those around. That's nice. Oh, my goodness. Zechariah. Come on, buddy. There we go. In Zechariah chapter 12, we see more of Isaiah chapter 4 being dealt with here. And beginning in verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Revival, amen. A revival is going to come to the nation of Israel. Now, it's not going to be until after they've gone through a terrible, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation that they're actually going to come to this place of revival when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, thank God that there are those Jews who are receiving Christ even now today. Would that they were so many, many, many more. But thank God for each and every one who is coming to know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. But over in Zechariah chapter 14, again, Zechariah dealing with mostly the last half of the tribulation time period as it pertains to Israel, beginning in chapter 14 and verse 3, he says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Now Uzziah is the king while Isaiah is a prophet. And we're going to see that King Uzziah dies in chapter 6. And God is able to get a hold of the heart. So there was a relationship between Uzziah and Isaiah that there seemed to be a little bit of a hindrance between Isaiah's relationship and the Lord, and the Lord with Isaiah, that once Uzziah is taken out of the way, things change in the life of Isaiah. I'm kind of excited about getting to chapter 6 because, boy, we're going to hold some corn there, amen? I may even break down into a little mini-series within the overall series, but be praying for that point when we get there, that God will really just kind of open your hearts and mind, that God will be able to speak and challenge and just really kind of be so real to us that we will leave a changed person through the message of God. Amen. What a time that's going to be. But anyway, we're looking here at a point there when Isaiah here in 4 is talking about, listen, Israel, as doom and gloom as it's going to get, be aware that there's another, you know, it's like looking at the clouds, you know, very cloudy out there today. But on the other side of those clouds, what's out there? The sun's still shining, amen? And so it is for them. Listen, God says, I'm still in control. I'm not going to cast you all away. But there's going to be a remnant among you that's going to have a heart. And have a heart. You know, it may come to that to America today, that there's only going to be a remnant who has a heart for God. Listen, I'm telling you right now, there are churches who are closing their doors every single day in America. There are churches that are going in a very liberal neo-evangelical direction every year. Listen, to stand up for the King James Version of the Bible, not to worship it, but to know that it is God's unchanging, infallibly preserved word for the English-speaking people. Listen, folks, there are churches today who wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. There are churches today who are compromising in their music, they're compromising in their messages, they're compromising in every aspect because they want to be liked by the world. Listen, if the world's going to love us, I want them to love us for all the right reasons. And that's because we're living the truth and we'll give to them the truth and they'll become a part of us. But folks, to want to be accepted by the world that hates the Lord that I love and who loves me, I'm not that interested. But we need to get the gospel out to them, amen? They need to be saved first and foremost. And boy, we're losing time here. And in verse 2 of chapter 4, we also see the beauty, the glory, the fruit that the Lord Jesus Christ will bring. First of all, in Christ's first advent, he was despised. And he was rejected, as Isaiah the prophet writes in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. If we can just turn over again, chapter 53 and verse 3. He says there, and this again prophetically speaking, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him. Listen, don't go through those pity parties and say, nobody understands what I'm going through. Listen, the Lord does. Look what he says there. He said, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He knows what sorrow is all about. He knows what grief is all about. So the next time you start to have that little pity party, say, wait a minute. I'm not alone in this. The Lord is with me. And he wants to bring you out of the state of despondency. But he simply says there again, he said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Luke chapter 23, in verse 23, says this, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he, Christ, that is, might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the priests prevailed over Pilate. Why? What has this man done? He's innocent. He's guiltless. And they cried out even the more, crucify him! Crucify him! That was their attitude. Yeah, he was despised, just as Isaiah said he would be. So here's the reality. Yes, they were every bit as guilty as was Pilate, as were the Roman soldiers who nailed Christ to the cross, as we are as well guilty as even the soldiers who nailed him there. Because my sin put him on that cross. Your sin put him on that cross. So some would want to blame the Romans and some want to blame the Jews. Folks, we don't have to look any further than our own heart and say, my heart is why he went to the cross of Calvary. Amen. Youth pastor Dan Frost from up in St. Albans brought the message to the teens. It was a good message, wasn't it, guys? A really good message. Especially for any unsaved teens that might have been there. It was a really good message, but it was also a great message for young people. But like most pastors, when you hear another message, sometimes your mind wanders and you begin to think of another message that might spin off from that, you know. But we tune back into it. And I got to thinking, if my two son-in-laws who are pastors, one in Indiana and one in North Carolina, I mean, how would my son-in-law Gabe have handled? Because Gabe is big on illustrations. He likes to do illustrations, and he's brought some pretty wild things to the pulpit sometimes to illustrate a point that he wants to make. And I got to thinking, I said, but you know, I could see Gabe doing this now, and he would probably set a target up over there on that side of the platform that he has there, and he'd probably make himself a bow. Now, how many of you were kids, you played Cowboys and Indians? And you made your own bow, and you grabbed a stick off a tree or out of the woods somewhere there, and you tied a hokey little piece of string on that little thing there. I mean, and you pull that thing back there, and the thing, down it would go. You know, it wouldn't go very far when it came right down to it. And so I got to thinking, so how do you illustrate Romans chapter 3 and verse 23? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned. That means Adam all the way to this present day and until Jesus comes, and the only way that we can get out from underneath that sin is to receive Christ, amen? Amen. Receive him as our own personal Lord and Savior. But he said, the message is to all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think that was his opening point of his message. I said, what an illustration that would have been to maybe bring in one of those hokey little bows that we made there and maybe have an arrow. And you know that the arrow is never going to hit that target. You know it's just never going to make it there. And so you kind of get back there and say, what does it mean to fall short? Well, you pull it back there and you let that little stick that you made and that little bow that you made there, and it goes out there. Maybe it might make it halfway, but it goes and it just falls short. And that's the idea that he's putting across here, that, listen, no matter how hard we try in and of ourselves, no matter how many good works we put forth, no matter how good a person we may be or how loved a person we may be, the truth of the matter is, in and of all those things, no matter how much we load the bow and we shoot those things toward, it will never make the target. Now, that target is God's glory. And so there is nothing in and of ourselves that will ever reach that target. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that's what it means for all to sin and come short of the glory of God. But God commended the love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died. Okay, now all of a sudden, that's a whole different ballgame now. I'm able to get to that target because of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And now when I pull those arrows out of obedience and I put them in that bow, I can hit the target. I can hit that target. And so now as a believer, we have to understand that as a believer, it's his righteousness that makes it possible for us to hit that target. But as a believer, I am expected to show forth my salvation in obedience to the things of the Lord. And so God has an ideal target. And that target is his glory, his righteousness. And you and I are sinners born with a sin nature. And we do not have the strength. We do not have the ability to, in and of ourselves, to reach that goal, to reach that target. Oh, we will try. And we have tried. And there are those out there who are trying. But we simply will never reach that target. And as the arrows of goodness or the arrows of kindness, the arrows of benevolence, they even going to a faith, maybe going to a church, and even occasionally reading a Bible, when it is loaded in the bow and the bow is released, those acts of goodness, those acts of kindness, and whatever they may be, they will never, ever reach the target. They will always, 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 in every situation, fall short. That's why we need Jesus Christ. That's why God the Father sent his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we, sinners, could reach the target. What a blessing. Then comes the gospel, the good news of Christ, dying in our place through faith in Christ and being clothed in his righteousness. We are brought into fellowship. Now, it's a shame. We just don't take advantage of that fellowship like we ought to. Amen. Now, there may be something you say, well, at work, if I participate here and I participate here and I participate there, then I'm being involved in the company and it's going to help me get promoted and move me along the way. Why can't we apply this idea of fellowshipping with the Lord? Listen, you know what? God loves to promote those who are in constant fellowship with him. But when we're in and out, up and down, all over the map, so to speak, then that doesn't work. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, just very quickly. You can just mark it down as I get there. Romans chapter 5 and beginning in verse 8, we're all familiar with that verse there, probably all quoted together. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. See, we're not justified by our works. We're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. In other words, hell's no longer an issue for you and I. Hell is only an issue for the unsaved who have not been cleansed by the blood. But verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. My goodness, think of what God is through his Son has saved you from. Israel is still looking for, still waiting for what is available to all men right now today. What a shame. They have blinders on and they refuse to see it. They refuse to. Listen, their greatest friend in this world has been the Christian. Isn't that amazing? The child of God has been Israel's best friend and yet they put blinders on when they're around Christians? Who has prayed for them more than them own selves? Oh, they can go to the Western Wall all they want to, but it is the people on their knees before the throne of grace, God's grace, praying for the nation of Israel and God's love for Israel that's keeping them going, keeping them alive. So while much of chapter 4 is yet before future for Judah, and in part during the prophetic times of Jeremiah, who follows Isaiah, is actually going to see the captivity of Israel being, or Judah being taken off by Nebuchadnezzar. But it is now, today, as it concerns Jew or Gentile, is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee." In other words, God says, "I've drawn you, I've called you, I've come alongside to direct you toward what my Son has done for you on the cross." It may be a saved mom and dad, it may be a saved son or daughter, it may be a saved co-worker. Someone has come and shared to God. That's God succoring. That's God coming alongside to draw you to the cross of Calvary. But he says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That name is Jesus Christ. Amen. The only reason that a Baptist church can see saved people is because we give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'd be the same thing with any other denomination. The only reason that they can bring people into a relationship with God is because they give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because his name is the only name. This life is the time period in which we are to prepare our lives for our eternal destiny. Isaiah chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy. Even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning." God has a way of cleansing the sinner, amen. If you're not saved this morning, and we're going to close right there at this point, but if you're not saved this morning, I want you to know that God has a cleansing process. And it's just simply there for the taking. It's there for the asking. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Amen. So you're at a crossroads this morning. You're at the cross either to receive Christ or you're at the resurrected tomb for fellowship. You have to make a choice. Am I going to walk with the Lord and follow him? Two choices to make as believers this morning. Don't waste the choices. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And Lord, we do thank you for your protection. Lord, you promised that you would protect those. And Lord, you did protect the remnant, because throughout all the misery and all the decadence and the escalating immorality that existed there, Lord, there was a protection. And Lord, help us to understand this morning that you want to protect our minds. You want to protect our hearts this morning. And Father, our minds and our hearts are protected as we glean from your word, as we learn the things of your word, and we take these principles and we take these precepts and make them our precepts and our principles. Lord, you are protecting our minds and our hearts against the ravages of sin and immorality. Lord, you're taking us out of darkness and bringing us into the light. Oh, Father, may it be that that's our desire this morning, to reach out and to accept that hand of salvation, and to accept also, once we have received you as our own Lord and Savior, to receive also the hand of fellowship, the place of fellowship. Lord, you know the nature and the need of each and every heart who's gathered here this morning. You know who's saved and who isn't saved. Lord, you know who understands the process of salvation, and Lord, who may still be somewhat naive or ignorant about it. But Lord, also in the area of fellowship. Lord, you know who's walking as they ought to, who's actually rising to the challenge to fellowship and understanding the importance and the blessings that come with it. Lord, speak to our hearts in this invitation time, so that you may receive the honor and the glory. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Now I'm wondering today, as a child of God, first and foremost, you'd say, "Preacher, I understand the message. And preacher, I don't want to be among the fallen. I don't want to be among those who know what is the right thing to do and then just turn out and reject it. I don't want to be that person. I want to be among the remnant. And I don't know about you, but I really believe that there's going to be just a remnant in the latter days of America. I believe that with all my heart. I don't want to be among the masses. I want to be in the remnant. And it's not going to take place at that last hour. It's going to start taking place right now today in your heart right here. Today is the day that you make the choice. Today is the day that you make the decision. As a child of God, I want to be in the remnant. I want to be faithful to God no matter what transpires around me in the world. The majority are not going to determine what is right and what is wrong. That is the Lord's. I wanted to be that way in my life. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? I want to be among the remnant. I want to be among those that God can use, that God can tap like Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego to bring about a challenge and a change in the lives of those around. Listen, Daniel changed kings' lives. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they changed the king's opinion of the God of Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Don't you want to live a life that changes the minds and the hearts of the people around you? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Pray that I'll be the man and the woman, the young person that God can count on. Preacher, pray for me today. Preacher, pray. And maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity. I really don't know. I know where I'd like to go and where I don't want to go. But today is the first time I understood what it meant. That I can't get there by myself and I can't get there by my good works. That I've got to receive Christ as my own personal Lord and Savior. And preacher, I'd like to receive him today. And would you pray for me in closing? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? I'd love to do that with the others. Preacher, would you pray? Oh, Father, what a great time it's been to be in the house of the Lord, to allow your Spirit and your Word to challenge us. Lord, whoever would have thought that a message to a historical people, Lord, almost 2,800 years ago, would be by application, Lord, every bit as appropriate to us today. Lord, they were looking for you. They were looking for their Messiah. Lord, we found you. Rather, you found us. And Lord, we have received you as our own personal Lord and Savior. Lord, may we understand the responsibilities that we have to pray for the nation of Israel, that many souls would be saved before the tribulation time period. Lord, things have really gotten very bleak in the Middle East in so many different ways. And Father, we almost wonder if we go to bed at nighttime, what will we awake to in the morning? But Father, for those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we know that whatever we awake to tomorrow, you're still on the throne, you're still sovereign. And Lord, we can rest assured that throughout the day, you will guide each and every step, and you will guide, watch, and protect. Thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, may we also understand that there are many that you want to also bring into the family, and that Father, we have a responsibility to do so. So Father, won't you strengthen each and every one of us this morning in a way that we know that our hearts and our minds have been touched by your Spirit and by your Word. And Father, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the work that you are doing. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say. Amen. 4 o'clock for the speaking parts. Yes?
4 o'clock is set up, 4:30 for the
speaking. Okay, four set up, 4:30. Okay. Thank you.